Let's take our Bibles, and we're going to conclude our series on Revelation called Dear Church. We are going to look at the church that really sparked my desire to do this series, the Laodicean believers. Now, Trent designed this slide, and I don't know why the church that got no commendation has the colors blue and orange. I don't know what that might mean. I know he's a Georgia fan. Maybe he did that subconsciously. But I did watch the Gator game yesterday, and I even texted a friend. I said, wow, we've got a game in Tennessee. And then 2 minutes later, with plenty of time left in the game, I said, wow, the game's over. And we lost. But I'm excited to finish this series here. And there's really a hotly contested verse that's right in the middle of this address to Laodicea. And we're going to talk all about that this morning. I know we're a little bit behind because we took time to recognize our new members, and there's no issue with that. I want to be respectful to your time, so we may go a little quickly. But I really want to make this point to you. Jesus Christ here is talking to believers, period. We cannot take Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 and make it solely an evangelistic call. You guys have seen this. If you have bought Chick tracts before, which are beautifully illustrated, there's a lot of doctrinal flaw in those tracts. And I think they've led people to Christ because they get the message right throughout the content of it. But if a person reads the end of the tract, they see this, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. And you hear phrases like, on the door of your heart, there's no knob on the outside, only on the inside, and you've got to let him in. Growing up in a Baptist church, I heard that exact phrasing that I just told you. It's very common. And, you know, for a child, it's literally, you are thinking, Jesus, come into my heart. You know what a heart is. You see it in cartoons. You understand it when you're excited and run around, your heart beats. I mean, when you're hurt, when someone emotionally hurts you, you go through something, it hurts, you get a pain in your chest, it's tough. And so people think this is where Jesus needs to reside, and they hear that from a young age, and this verse, Revelation 3:20, is exactly where that originates from. Now, I don't think that we can say that this doesn't have any application to Jesus' desire to have fellowship with everybody, which he does, but we cannot have fellowship with him if we have not first believed on him. And that is so important. And when we get to that passage there, we're going to see, why is that verse there? It's the second to last verse before the end of the chapter, and it's an invitation for the people in Laodicea to do something specifically. And that's what we're going to look at. But I have a picture up here for you about the ruins of Laodicea, if you take a look on the screen here. Well, first of all, we've made it full circle. We started here in Ephesus. We went to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis. Last week, we talked about Philadelphia. And now we're here at Laodicea, which is right by a river. And when I get into the commentary on that, you'll see that. It's also in another place in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul says, read this to the Laodicean believers. Read it in Laodicea. And some people have taken that to the extreme to say Colossians should have been to the Laodiceans, but I think that what Paul was writing in Colossians was going to be applicable to the Laodicean believers because they were very fat and happy. They were very satisfied. They had suffered for very little. But this is an interesting picture here. 2021, before 2003, this was the ruins of an amphitheater. Like, isn't that amazing? It looks literally like God dropped a ping pong ball in the sand, and then he picked it up, and that's what was left. Well, this was the Western Theater of Laodicea on the Lycus River. This is in 2003, and they've been restoring it. Look at it now. Isn't that interesting? That's 2021, so it's not that long ago, but this is the kind of pleasantries they enjoyed there in Laodicea. Let me read you some things here that put in perspective. This is from Jameson Fawcett Brown. Their commentary on Revelation 3:14 says, the city was in the southwest of Phrygia on the river Lycus, not far from Colossae and lying between Colossae and Philadelphia. It was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 62 and rebuilt by its wealthy citizens without help of the state. That really tells you how well off they were. So they survived this natural disaster and were able to rebuild of their own resources, okay? And there's a reason for that. Their wealth that they had was arising from the excellency of wool. And specifically, this is one of the rare places in the Old Testament world where you could get a black robe. And that was something that they prided themselves on. Remember we talked about Thyatira being a trader's guild, and as a part of that, there were some specific dyes that were there, specifically the color purple, and how Lydia, we saw in the book of Acts, was a seller of purple, so she had very rich and affluent clientele to purchase from her. Well, Laodicea had a very high value on their wools, okay? So their robes, their clothes, whatever it was, and they could give you a very unique color in that it was a black color, and it was coveted after. It was leading to their wealth. They were very well off as a part of that. So this wealth, it led to a self-satisfied, lukewarm state in spiritual things, as Revelation 3:17 tells us. Colossians 4:16, on the epistle which is thought to have been written to the Laodicean church by Paul, takes mention of Laodicea. The church in latter times was apparently flourishing for one of the councils at which the canon of Scripture, how we were able to come to the completion of the Bible, what books are in and what books are not, a part of that council was held in Laodicea in AD 361. Now, in the current time, and at the time the commentator wrote this, there's hardly a Christian to be found near the city. And that's really prophetic, I think, especially when Jesus is talking specifically to them. But we need to understand the attitude of the Laodicean believers. Now, you'll hear a lot of people, myself included, I believe what I'm about to say here. Oops, sorry. In that, I think the Laodicean church accurately reflects the church age today. And it is the appearance of godliness, but inside, spiritually, it is naked, destitute, shameful. I could take a separate tab here and open it up and go to YouTube. And I can type in, you know, a couple of names come right to my mind. We can type in Tony Evans. We can type in Stephen Furtick. We can type in Joel Osteen. And you can see literally hundreds of thousands of people logging into them on YouTube, watching right now. And they're probably going to continue into two or three more services. There's a church just over in Riverview that has, he calls himself a prophet. He just bought a sign out here on George Road. I was talking about his ministry's beliefs, and not to throw shade on the man, but the doctrine is messed up. And then all of a sudden, I'm coming out of here, turning onto George Road, and there's that guy's mugshot right on the billboard. And they have services every day. They have services, and they pack it out there. And people think that is Christianity. The Bible's never opened. I'll tell you, one time I went to a youth group, well, a college-age group, at a local megachurch, and we went through 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke. And there were 9 different Bible translations. Literally, you're like, 7 verses, 9 Bible translations? They changed mid-verse. And they put a little parentheses. This is the ESV. This is the HCSB. This is the WWE. You know, like, it's everywhere. And, you know, what is interesting to me is that nobody questions that. Nobody says, what's the point of switching the translation every which way? Because what happens is there's a doctrine that's believed. The teacher believes that doctrine, and so he tries to find whatever source of Scripture supports what he believes. He tries to take his view and put it into the Bible and say, the Bible says, but the Bible doesn't say. Proper Bible study is source the Scripture, mine this, inventory this, and present what we find. And the Laodicean believers, they weren't doing any of that. This is the one church that Jesus has nothing positive to say about them. And there's a reason why, and you're going to see that. But the first thing we need to look at is how he addressed himself, right? If you've been paying attention during this series, you've seen. Verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith, and then Jesus will say, the one who holds the keys, or the one who holds the stars. And we understand what all that means. We looked in Revelation chapter 1 when he talked about this is what the stars are and this is what the who the angels are. When he says right here to the angel of the church of Laodicea, he's talking to believers here. The head of the ministry there, the people who are in charge of feed my sheep, you guys need to listen up. And all those who are in your ministry, pay attention. But he says this about himself. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. What does this mean? Jesus addresses the believers in Laodicea as the truth. And the truth many times is sobering. I don't know how many of you guys have watched hockey. Not a huge hockey fan except for the playoffs. And we've been blessed recently to have a team that's just so good. But hockey players are a different breed of athlete, okay? They are like any kind of rugged product. It's funny, you watch soccer, right? And somebody sneezes on a guy, and they're rolling over, grabbing their face as if it's melting off of their bones. They're howling. Somebody trips somebody, and it's like, oh, it's just rolling over, and it's just pain and agony. I was getting behind soccer recently when Kyla was recovering. It was the only thing on in the hospital. And I was watching, and I was like, this is pretty entertaining. Like, it gets exciting. And then I just saw all that flopping. Just grown men, oh, he kicked me kind of hard. I got to be off for the season. You know, and I think it's so funny when people are going to fight, you know. Like, if you're going to fight somebody, it's going to take a lot of people to hold you back. But these guys, like, it's one thing, and they're like, hey, let me at him. They're so excited to do nothing, just bump shoulders like a weird ritual. But then you have hockey players, okay? Have you seen some hockey hits? Literally, you'll see the teeth come out of their mouths. And they're like, let's go, man, let's go. You know, they're like, let's go. And the soccer players are like, but I remember the first time I saw these hockey players were on a bench, and there was this guy, he had like this thing that looked like a Tootsie Roll wrapper, you know, like a little thing in it, and then it had little ends on it. And you see this hockey player gives this Tootsie Roll thing to another player, and the player who receives it is like, probably has a concussion, okay? But they break that thing, spit smelling salts, and literally it's like the power of all the hockey skill comes into him. He's like, let's go! Like, he's like jazzed up. He's ready. He's ready. He was just about to die, and he was revived, okay? I can't help but see that is what a person who is in error, who needs help, who needs to come to a understanding that they're in the wrong, they need the truth, and it's sobering. If you want to do right, and you're doing wrong, you don't even know it, you hear the truth, you're like, we need to course correct. We need to change. Jesus is that truth. He says it right here about himself. The Amen, that is to say, it is so. Isn't it silly how Congress a couple of months ago, well, now it was a long time ago, they opened up Congress and they said, Amen and a woman. And you go, what's going on? What's happening? Because we know what that means. Amen is to say the prayer that was just said. Amen, Lord. Let it be so. Guess what? They actually opened Congress praying to a Hindu god. It was either this year or the year before. And that was like, this year's going to be fun. You know. But the world doesn't have any idea what it means to say amen. The world doesn't have any idea to understand what it is to agree with God because they don't even know or care what God says. But to this very disobedient and lazy, apathetic body in Laodicea, Jesus says, I'm writing to you as the truth. And are you going to be able to handle it? Are you going to be able to apply it properly? And then he even goes on to say, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. He doesn't even say, I know thy works, that they're good. That there's a few, you remember, going through these six other churches. He had something to say about him. There's a few of you. Hold fast, you know. This one, he's like, yeah, I know what you do. Not much. It's actually nothing. Hold your place here just for a moment before we get into that and go to John chapter 8 and verse 32. John chapter 8 is a very powerful portion of Scripture. Jesus is talking here, and he makes the claim at the end of John 8 where he says, before Moses was, I am. And the people understood when he said, I am there, he's talking about I am, Jehovah, the self-existent one. We know they understood that because they picked up stones to kill him in that moment. It was blasphemy to them of the highest degree. But Jesus is talking here, and he's on the discourse after the feast about Jesus being the light of the world. And he says this phrase here in verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Note here, they believed first, then there was a call for discipleship. And there's a condition. The condition for salvation is believe, receive. The condition for discipleship is hear and obey. Then you are my disciples indeed. So he says here at the end of verse 32, after he made that call to discipleship, he says, and you shall know the truth. Then you see what he said there in Revelation 3:14, that I am the Amen. I am the one who existed before time, the agent of God's creation. Now, specifically, they won't just know the truth, but if they know and apply what was just said, if you continue in my word, then the end of verse 32 becomes real. What does it say? And the truth shall make you what? Free. Not a huge fan of Hollywood, not a huge fan of the movies, but I remember watching The Matrix for the first time. And there's that presentation of take the red pill, take the blue pill, blah, 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 whatever. It's kind of hard to remember it. But I remember as a kid, it was jarring to see the main character like wake up in this pod. You know, like he thought his life was one way, and it was really, he was just being used for something completely different. And as I study the word, that just comes to my mind. I remember that, and I realize how easy it is for us to be so delusional. That's the best word for it. Just unaware. Totally delusional to what the truth is about our condition and our responsibility. How many churches did you drive by this morning? I'm not saying all of them are delusional, but there's people that are going to church and they have no idea that they're not even going to go to heaven when they die. I've talked to pastors, I've asked pastors that question, and they say, well, that's the great question. Yeah, and you should have the great answer. But people don't. So I have no problem with saying that the Laodicean church is this church age because that's where we are. If you guys are paying attention, there's some things going on about Chrislam recently. This idea of marrying all these religions together into one uniform body, and they will reject anybody who tries to evangelize against them. The smelling salts have been cracked for some of you. That's going to be the new one world religion, and they're going to be weaponized to be lethal against those who reject their leader, who will be the Antichrist. We focus on the anti part, right? Anti, 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 against. You know what the last part is? He's going to appear as a Messiah. This guy's going to be friendly, funny, handsome, powerful. The person who's working with him is going to be literally performing miracles. I believe the scripture is clear in that this Antichrist will receive a deadly wound and come back and dwelt by Satan. I don't think the devil's messing around with you. I think he's preparing that man. And all this is happening before our eyes. You know, at 11:34, which is in 4 minutes, Rosh Hashanah begins. That's exciting, right? Somebody texted me that last night, and I thought, wow, that's a lot of pressure. You know, can you imagine if in 4 minutes we're absent from the body, present with the Lord? That'd be something. That would be something. It won't happen now because I just said it, but verse 32, is what I want you to focus on here. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You won't be caught up by the world's delusion, by this rat race that people are running nowadays. Accumulate wealth, get property, get yourself ready for retirement so you can what? Wither away and die. Yeah. People become slaves to the system, believers included. But the truth will make you free. It'll give you the opportunity to see the world for what it really is and look forward to the one to come, amen? Give me that. I don't want this. I need this to survive. There are things that I need, but this is not where I will reside. One of these days, this body is going to go right back to what it was, dust. And I'm going to have a new body, new fellowship, a new name, same Jesus, amen? All right, let's go to the book of Revelation. Let's dig into this here. We've got just the right amount of time. So we just talked about that. Believers must be reminded that Jesus is always truthful to his people. Jesus does not do, now I've heard this, before, like, well, Jesus doesn't sugarcoat. And that kind of paints him as like a hard man. May I tell you today that Jesus loves you? Even in your disobedience? May I tell you that God loves you the same, because all the wrath that God had was put on his son? We need to kind of get away from this idea that God is running around with a taser, with a whip, just looking to scourge you. Thank God for the body of Jesus Christ who took all that on him. And it's all done. So, when pastors and preachers, they get all hot and bothered about this and they're ranting and raving, sometimes I don't think they're accurately portraying the intent. I love you. Because I love you, you need to wake up and get right. You need to wake up and act like what you really are. That's love. That's love. Boy, what's the world say today? This love is today. Well, let them do what they want. Folks, we're getting closer and closer to relative truth being applicable to everybody. What do I mean by that? It's two different truths, relative and absolute. Here's a relative truth. Mint chocolate chip ice cream is the best ice cream. Okay, I just split half the church with that statement. People are like, I can't go under this leadership. That's okay, you can go. No, I'm just kidding. That's relative truth, right? Here's an absolute truth. Gravity. If I got to the top of this building and said, I don't believe in gravity, I identify as a gravity denier. And I jump off the top of the building, does gravity go, well, guys, he doesn't believe us. Do I now suddenly pull an ET and fly into the sunset? No. I'm going to meet the ground painfully. And hopefully, if I have any kind of common sense, I come to the truth that gravity is real and I course correct and say, we're not going to do that anymore. But there's a bunch of people now with kids that are allowing them to do something like that. Allowing them to just, it's crazy. I don't even want to talk about it. You know all of it. This is not Fox News Channel Plus or whatever. This is church. But I want you to be aware, okay, that there's an active deception out there and it's affecting people. You read these great philosophers, and they said, if we take evolution to the extreme, then that means if you have a desire to take out somebody weaker, you not only are able to do that, you should do it so that everything produces more strength. If evolution is true, the people who have disabilities should not even be taken care of. Well, nature has selected them to go away. I think of our brother Tom, who's blind. Is he valuable to this ministry? Yes, he is. Evolution says, no, he wasn't chosen. He shouldn't have even been cared to. Isn't it great that God sees value in him? It's not about his body, it's about that man's soul. And Jesus died for him. Now that's the truth. The world says, we don't go with that. And we got to be careful. Now, let's go to verse 15. 15 through 17, actually. Jesus says, I know thy works. So the first thing I want you to note here is they were working. They were doing something. They were doing some kind of effort in the Christian life, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So you know what people look at here? Salvation. They say, oh, if you get lukewarm, God's going to spit you out. This is useless water. Okay, let me paint a picture for you here. Coffee. Love it. It's the lifeblood of getting things done. You can have coffee one of two ways. You can have it hot. I've seen old men drink coffee so hot, you'd think they're trying to clean themselves out. I mean, it's literally steam rolling out of their face. They're like, good. Hot coffee's good coffee. The other side, what is that? Cold coffee. It's got the little, you know, frilly cream and sugar and all that. It's good. It's still profitable. No one looks at hot or cold coffee and says, yeah, those things are not good. It's just a matter of preference. The worst thing is when you get to work and you're late, and so you have to wait until 2 o'clock to have your first cup of coffee in the afternoon, and you get there and nobody left the heater on. And you pour that coffee and it's literally room temp. I've done it. You've done it. Pah. No one's going, ugh, that was rough. Or you're running to the microwave, or you're making the way to where it's actually beneficial. I don't think there's anything more than that here in light of what's going on. Because Jesus says that he knows their works, and he knows the quality of their works, they're lukewarm. There's one thing that I think can be accurately described here. It is useless. It has no value. The things that they're doing have zero value to him and to the work. Remember the door that was opened to Philadelphia of evangelism? They're not willing to do that. They're doing things that are just useless. Lukewarm, of no value. He spews them out of disgust. He's disappointed. He wants to be able to use them. They're a part of his body. They're a part of how he's going to evangelize in that area. And they're useless people. That sounds so bad. But may I speak very clearly? That is what we are if we are not doing the Lord's work, if we're not aligning with what the Scripture says. We don't have value. That's like someone offering you a lukewarm cup of coffee and them making a case as to why it's good. You know it's not good, and they know it's not good. We're just lying to ourselves. Yeah, this is good. Oh, thank you. Now, why are they lukewarm? This is important to know. Because I don't want to be useless for the Lord. I don't want to be put on the shelf, so to speak. Here's why. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I wrote down those three things here. They're deceived, which leads to delusion. They look at the black robes that they're making. They look at the fact that we can rebuild our city without any help. They look at the fact that literally we are Laodiceans and say, we don't need anything. They're not suffering. They take comfort in their material wealth. Now remember I said Jesus is truth? Verse 14, the amen. Here's the smelling salt being cracked open. Here's the truth. Look what he says. And knowest not, you don't even know, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He doesn't stop at just one or two. He goes on. What is the point that he's making here? In light of what you think about yourselves, you are deceiving yourself and the people that you influence to what you really are. Now, this doesn't mean that they won't have eternal life. This doesn't mean that, well, they're spiritually poor, so then they must be spiritually dead, so therefore they're not even saved. They're kind of deceiving themselves. I think what this means is all about the phrase progressive sanctification. I've talked about this before as a review. There are three tenses to your salvation. One is you're delivered from the penalty of sin, which is death, eternal separation from God forever in hell. You're delivered from that how? By placing your faith in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. His atoning blood takes care of your sin. Amen? Then there's the last part of your salvation, which you're saved from the presence of sin. That's when this soul departs from your body, either at the rapture or at your death, and you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord, you get a new body along the prophetic timeline, which has no sin. That's the last part. Then there's the part in the middle. Saved from the power of sin. This is ongoing sanctification. This is not proof that you're saved. This is to see how disciplined are you? How willing are you to walk in your spirit and not satisfy the flesh? That was what was happening in Laodicea. They are sitting in their flesh, thinking they're in their spirit. And that's why when Jesus says, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, you are living literally in the thing that you are dead to, thinking you're alive. That would be like somebody suffering a serious infection on their arm and not getting it addressed and displaying it openly, and their flesh is rotting away. It stinks. It is causing great harm to their bodies, and they walk around as if this is something to be proud of. This is all, this is good. There's nothing wrong. That's not Christianity. And we see from all six different churches that were addressed, each one of them had their own problem. And we'll recap that at the end. They all had their own things going on. The church in Laodicea was the worst of them because that is the most dangerous type of Christian life, the useless one. The people who are stuck in false doctrine at least have the opportunity to study and apply. The people who are useless don't even think the Bible matters. To each his own. Isn't that accurate of today? I know that phrase, you know, come as you are, and that's good. You come to church as you are. But let me tell you, don't live your Christian life as you are. You need to make some changes. Some things need to be different. It's not my job to come into your life and puppet you. It's your job to read and apply the scripture and make changes. That's growth. That's doing things God's way. But the church in Laodicea, they're out. They are out of effectiveness. Isn't it good that the chapter doesn't end there? Boy, can you imagine if it did? You're in Laodicea like, huh? What would, you know, I wonder sometimes, what was it like for these churches to get these letters? What was it like? What was it like in Laodicea? Was it silent? Was there remorse? I think for some there were. Sadly, for most, the fact that Paul even had to say in Colossians 4:16, make sure you read this in Laodicea, may have indicated that they weren't really privy to any kind of fellowship. They're kind of just doing their own thing, living life. 18 and 19 are the next two we're going to look at here. I counsel thee. God not only gives you truth, but he's willing to help you understand it. Isn't this really good? Boy, we opened those instructions yesterday with the playground, and the poor guys that were doing the slide, they literally had a whole pack of screws and washers and nuts that were just for the slide. It was nowhere marked in the instructions. Nowhere. So my father-in-law and Gil and Robert, they're all like, oh, maybe we can use this, maybe we can use that. And there's like, you know, we're over here, me and Jess and Jan, we're like building the main structure. We're like, our parts got numbers, they're in bags. Hammer that, screw in that, everything's great. Look at the slide, guys. But you know why? They didn't have the right parts. Literally, you had to lift up a swing chain and then the swing seat to find something tucked underneath a piece of paper that's literally a bag that's not marked. But if you look hard enough at the instructions and you suffer long enough, you say, I think these are right. And you bust them open and start working, and they were. Wouldn't it have been great if when it got to the slide instruction, it said, find the bright orange bag. That's what you'll need. No, when they write those things over there in China, they laugh. You know, these Americans are going to put this together for their kids. I can't imagine building something like that on Christmas morning. Ugh. I told everybody there, I said, whenever we adopt and get a little one, they can play here. Can play here, okay? I live in a townhouse anyway. Ain't no space for that. But it's not like Jesus just says, all right, go find it. Here's the truth. Now go find it. He was willing to put his arm around you and guide you through how you use it. That's what he says here, by I counsel thee. What does he advise them? This is what you need to do, to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich spiritually. Remember the encouragement to Smyrna? It seems like you're poor physically, but you're rich. Why? Because they are living the Christian life. They're denying their flesh. They're walking in the Spirit. That brings about rewards and peace and contentment and joy. The Laodiceans are buying their robes. They're buying their wealth and comfort. But spiritually, they got no value. It's a complete reversal. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let's look at these several things that he says here. First of all, the command to buy of me gold tried by fire, it illustrates the need for self-sacrifice, specifically enduring trials for their faith. Oh, they knew all about getting the ATM card, you know? They knew all about buying something. Oh, I need this, I need that, you know? You know, that's how we are in America, guys, literally. I had my air conditioning just got possessed by a demon for a week. Okay? And it was just so wonderful to learn what was wrong. Literally, a pipe that's in my house, it's 48 years old, is clogged to the max with God knows what, a demon, demons, maybe Legion was in there, for we are many. And it was just packed full. It was nice, though, that I could literally go and get the jigsaws that I needed to literally cut my floor open, to get the tube to siphon the junk out, to get the bucket and the new thermostat and all that stuff. I didn't have a lack of that stuff. There'd be some places where the AC's out. It was good for 48 years. It was fun. Be ready to sweat. Everything I needed to get, I could go get. We beat that clog, by the way. Got a compressor down there. My poor wife, she's standing outside. And I can't hear because the compressor's running. And I'm just like. And I hear very faintly, stop, please, enough. And I'm like, oh, the drain's talking to me. Oh, yeah, you're going to get that. Made it work. But anything that I needed, I could go get. That's living in a blessed country. And sadly, that kind of availability makes us very spiritually weak. We're not willing to sacrifice. We're not willing to do the things that are required for growth. We've got to be careful of that. And when he says here, buy of me gold tried by fire, there's an exact phrase that's said in 1 Peter 1:7. Let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Gold tried by fire is refined gold. All the impurities are burned out. You get a nice necklace, you get a nice ring. That gold has been heated and melted several times. The impurities rise to the top. It's usually done in a crucible, very hot temperatures. It's a beautiful illustration of our walk with the Lord. The more temptation we face, the more persecution we face, the stronger we get, the impurities rise to the top and they're skimmed off and there's a better quality believer there. That's a disciple. That's somebody who wants to be used. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? That's great. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. By the way, isn't it nice that the 100% guarantee is there is a home for you? It doesn't fade away. It's incorruptible, regardless of how you act. But verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be received in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I think the Laodiceans looked at their temptations as way more than what they really were. It's like a hangnail rushing to the emergency room. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here's the question to the Laodicean believers. Do you want to bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord? Suffer for my name. Go get busy doing the things that I've told you to do. That's the counsel and instruction. This is how you become spiritually rich. You can go back to Revelation chapter 3 there in verse 17. The next phrase there is the mention of, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. It's a call for the Laodicean believers to act like what they one day will be. And we looked at 1 John 3, 1 and 2 twice in this series now. It's a very powerful verse which says, we don't know what he's like yet, but one day we're going to be with him and we're going to be like him. We're not in his presence now, but that day is coming. You can act righteously and do the right things and it pleases God because you have that new nature. Or you can sit and do nothing and deceive yourself and those around you. You can play games with God. The eye salve here is a reference and a plea to wake up and see what they had really become. This is looking in the mirror that you thought was clean and it's finally polished and you go, what? I was walking around like that for how long? This can only be accomplished by the Word of God. And isn't it interesting that that's Jesus' title? The Word made flesh and dwelt among us? Okay, Lord, I know. I've been making mistakes. I'm not suffering for you. I'm not sacrificing the works that I do. They're lukewarm. They're not good. How do I get better? This is the eye salve. To rub the eyes of any kind of buildup there that is prohibiting you to see. This is it. This is the solution that you need. Apply it. Can you imagine if you had a horrible cough, you get cough syrup and you just never take it? Well, I bought the cough syrup. Did you take it? No. Why am I still coughing? Hello? Take the cough syrup. Take the cough medicine. Oh, well, I got a Bible in my... You know, it's average 2.5 Bibles in American homes. 2.5. That means they got a pocket edition, too. And how many people are reading them? Seriously, though, how many people are reading their Bibles? People think 5 minutes a day is good. Oh, yeah. A verse a day keeps the devil away. Okay. Does it shock you that the devil can appear as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness? Where does it say that? Read your Bible. You'll find where it says it. 19 is very important. As many as I love. So you see what he said there in the beginning. I counsel thee. Here's how you get it right. And I love you. Because I love you, I rebuke and chasten you. We talked about fatherhood yesterday. We talked about how important it is that fathers be authoritative. I'm not saying that they're hard, but they teach. You can't expect a child to learn everything on their own. And parents are parenting that way. And it's important for fathers to, as God told Israel in Deuteronomy 6, teach the law to them diligently, day and night. That's something that you should think about before you have children. Are you ready to apply God's word diligently? It's not something on the fridge held up by a magnet, a verse of the week. It's you living it and teaching it to your kids. That's how we're going to have real change in this country. But that's the last thing that people want to do, and it's the number one thing that people don't even know how to do. It's so funny how when people buy new Bibles, they're looking to get a commentary right next to it. Just read the Word. Read the Word and get plugged into a good local church. There were a bunch of people up here that saw the value of this ministry. And they decided, I want to help. That's great. We need more Calvaries. You know, if we get 100, 200 more people in this building, I don't think we're doing a building project, folks. We're doing a missionary sending. Someone's going to go build a ministry like this somewhere else. That's how we affect real change, the Word of God. And you know what? Sometimes you need to be rebuked. You need to be chastened. Be willing to that and learn the lessons from it and realize it's out of love. It's exactly what Jesus says here. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. Be committed to doing the right things and repent. Change your mind, that course correction from what they thought they were doing was righteous. Now we get to verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Hold your place here and go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 says so much about our walk with the Lord, about being fruitful, being known as one of his disciples. John chapter 15 on page 1137 in verse 9 says this, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Not in my body, not in heaven. We're talking about fellowship, the intimacy of a personal walk. It requires obedience, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I want to be a friend of Jesus. I want to be around people that want to be the same thing. But the phrase I want you to focus on there is in verse 11, that my joy might remain in you. When we see, go to Revelation 3:20, when we see the knocking and the pleading, it is on the door of the Laodicean church. It's on the door of the apathetic believer. It's on the door of the lukewarm Christian. And it's Jesus. He's pleading, let me in. You guys are having church and I'm out here. It breaks your heart to see his desire is not to chasten and rebuke mercilessly. It is to reunite and get people on the right path. But we're closing the door on him and saying we're worshiping him. That's why I use the phrase delusional. Yeah, it's a strong word, but I think it's accurate. There's nothing about evangelism here. But to the believer who will come to the door, address their need, and get right with him, he will come in and he will have fellowship. That's what it means there. And will sup with him and him with me and he with me. You're not inviting people over to dinner that you hate, that you're diametrically opposed to. I mean, there's a case that maybe that's a wonderful opportunity, but let me tell you, if you had an option, you're going to go for people that you like. Some of us have been blessed with friendships like this, and it's very rare. I'm finding it that way. And I find so much joy in the fellowship I have with my family. But I know the fellowship I have with them, it pales in comparison to what I have with Jesus. I can enjoy a little bit of heaven now. And one day I'm going to get it all. But it's a sad picture. I know the scripture doesn't say this and it's dramatized, but I just imagine it's stormy outside. And the inside of the church is happy and there's music and there's fellowship and there's no teaching. It's just fun, frilly stuff, and there's plenty of food and there's air conditioning and no one in there has any need of anything. And the very man that set up the church, the one that died for their souls, is outside, left out. And he knocks at the door. And they can't hear because their delusion is so strong. They're calling down the Holy Spirit. They're giving out money. They're just totally, it's all theater, but they have They've put the hook in their own mouths. And Jesus is outside with the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet and his blood being applied. And he's like, rejected. And the party goes on. The music gets louder. The pockets get deeper. It's a sad sight. It shouldn't be the description of a church. But that's where a lot of ministries are today. It's the lukewarm ministries. The ones that are doing so much, yet doing nothing at all. Look what he says in verse 21. To him that overcometh, that is believed on him, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with the Father, with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What's the message here? What's the point? What's the intent? Yeah, you've been lukewarm. Yeah, you've been ineffective, but there's a chance to course correct and get right. Don't leave him outside the door. I went through all the churches and I took one-liners for us to benefit as we close this series. Would you close your Bibles, please? Ephesus was instructed, don't forget your first love. Smyrna, with no rebuke, was encouraged to remain faithful in the face of persecution and sure death. Pergamum was told to get right or get removed from service by the word. Thyatira was instructed to remain faithful in the face of pervasive and false doctrine. Sardis was told to wake up, get strong, and get refreshed on your expectations. Philadelphia also, with no rebuke, was told to hold fast to what you have, which was very little. And Laodicea was told this, let me in. Let me in. Do you see how it's such a misapplication? It's such a disservice to the Word of God to make Revelation 3:20 a call to salvation. It's nowhere in context. Nowhere. Jesus does not stand at the door and knock. He's seated with the Heavenly Father. You want to see what he did for you? You look at an empty cross. That's what he did. That is how we can know that he loves us. That is the invitation. I did it all for you. Will you trust me? That's the call to everybody that hates us as believers. That's the call to everybody who hates and rejects God. He still died for them. Ephesians calls it was a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. What a tragically beautiful picture. The suffering of Jesus Christ pleased the Lord because it was the one thing that would bring us into fellowship with him. It was required, and he did it. How shameful it would be if we put our heads in the clouds and we're worried about our comfort and we're worried about, just my family. Folks, there's people that are, they're really blind and naked and destitute. They have no hope. Those numbers are getting bigger and bigger every day. We need to win people to Christ. We need to have an urgency. You know this hurricane thing coming around? I went yesterday, can't find water anywhere. The thing is turning more west. Right? So my wife and I, we made a little game of it. We got in my little pickup truck and we just went to a little gas station, picked up some water, blah, blah, blah. Then we walk into BJ's and it's like, woo, red alert. Everybody is there. People are mindlessly pushing carts, getting around, getting food that won't perish. It'll perish inside of you, guarantee it. I saw a guy with like 3 boxes of Oreos. I thought, bro, I like Oreos too. However, can you imagine if we were without power and that guy's just day 3? Double stuffed, man. But there, we see urgency all around us. But people don't have an urgency to know God. People don't have an urgency to know his son. Isn't it good that he died for us, regardless of how we would treat him? That's a loving God. It really is. When Jay read Romans 5 today, But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get right. He died for us in our wrong and paid for it. The very next verse says, therefore, being justified by his blood. Those of you who have believed, it's already been done. The blood payment has been applied to your account. You're going to heaven one day. In light of that, do the right thing. Serve the Lord instead of serving self. I think, have you learned a lot from this series? I've been excited about it. I have made sure to take notes for each one. And when we get this series edited and all that, we're going to offer it. It's free. I'm not going to charge for anything like that. But on a little thumb drive, you can get all the messages and you can get all the PDFs of the notes that I took. And I made sure to put in there what commentaries we use and I use and stuff like that. My intent is to help edify you. And Lord willing, if we're still here next year, this time next year, we'll do the rest of the book. But we had to go verse by verse through those three chapters. I pray it's been a blessing to you. But the most important thing that comes from all this is the address to the overcomers. What's an overcomer? Let me explain to you. This hand is going to represent you and me, and my wallet will represent sin. I'll put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now God, he loves us. He hates this sin because the sin separates us from him. You following me? In order to get to heaven, the Bible says you have to be perfect without any sin. The command is simple. The execution of that command is impossible. That's why we're all sinners. The wages of sin is not repent and do the right thing. That is for service. That's for correcting a wrong as a believer. You can't correct this. This is destined for eternal torment. The wages of sin is death. In order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect, like we have already said. And there's no good works. People think, oh, well, the rag is pretty and it's nice and this will represent all our good works and, oh, it's so nice, so we can just slide it right over our sin and go, God, look at this. This is good. I went to church today. Oh, I gave 50%. You can do that if you want. I'll show you how. I'm just kidding. But then they're like, oh, you know, like God's going to be like, wow, this is awesome. Ooh, what's that? Sin. This is not a valid payment. Works are not a valid payment. Someone has to die for this. It's not turning over a new leaf or turning into something completely, brand new. You need someone to die for this. And it's someone that has no sin to die of their own. This hand represents Jesus Christ, just for the sake of the illustration. The Bible tells us he is fully God, fully man. The fullness of God dwelt in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, if you're here today and you think you're not good enough to get to heaven, may I tell you very plainly, you're not, nor am I. Even in my condition now, if it was just my flesh, I would not be good enough. I'd just be a little bit better than somebody else. But I would still need a payment for my sin. Jesus has applied that payment to your account once you believe on him. Your past, as it says in John 5:24, from death unto life. I sent an email to a lady recently, and it was just an email for a Bible line order. And my signature line has John 5:24 on it. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. She wrote back and said, I've been dealing with a friend that thinks you can lose salvation, and I have not been able to find a good verse, and I saw it in your email line. Passed from death unto life. And he rose again. So you're going to be there with him forever. You can have that assurance today. Before you walk out of this building, before we even bow for prayer, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. And once you believe on him, all your sin is paid for, past, present, and future. Jesse, are you for real? I'm for real. And that's wonderful. That's exactly as God described it, eternal life. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, please. If you're joining us this morning and that message, the last part, the illustration with my wallet, if that made sense to you, may I ask you, to put your faith in Jesus Christ? It's a one-time thing. If you're not sure if you've done it before and you're thinking, this makes sense. If Jesus Christ paid for all my sin, I believe on him, there's no more sin left for me to pay. Would you do that right now and just put your faith in him? It's as simple as taking him at his word. If that did make sense to you and you did put your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, would you raise your hand and let me know? I ask for everybody's head to be bowed and eyes to be closed just for privacy. This is not, you know, we're not taking tally of any of this. I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone at all before we close? A lifted hand to say, Pastor, pray for me. That made sense, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. Have you found yourself in the state of the Laodicean church? Thinking you're doing things that are right, but you know, down inside, you don't have any value spiritually. You're not serving the Lord. I implore you to get right. Volunteer. Pray. Witness. Seek counsel. But above all, love the Lord. If you learn how to love him, you'll be in obedience to his word. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we had to go verse by verse through the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. I pray that it's beneficial to all those who hear. And Lord, we think about our 1 John series that's just as important. But Father, we know that there are people in our lives. In everybody in this room, we have people in our lives who are not saved. Lord, I pray that we would be busy about winning them. We don't have much time. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.